are continuing our message, our series of messages called Games People Play, and today's game is Trivial Pursuit. And the main text will be from Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, and we'll get to those in a few moments. Now, many of you have probably heard of or played the game Trivial Pursuit, or one of the many offspins that came because of it. The original Trivial Pursuit actually came out in 1981. The original developers, two guys got together and they developed it. They started it in 1979. They were Canadians. They were up in Canada and they were working on some stuff and they just wanted to have some game that would appeal to them. So they started the processes and in 1981, the game came out, which makes it relatively young as far as board games go and things. But Time Magazine has actually, when it came out, called it the biggest phenomenon in game history. Now, if you've been in a cave and you're not really sure what the game is you answer questions to six categories. They are geography, sports, history, science, entertainment, and literature. And most of the questions could be classified as being pretty obscure. However, it was Trivial Pursuit that reminded us of some of the following. Here's some information. Did you know that your stomach has to produce a new layer of mucus every 2 weeks, otherwise it will digest itself? Okay, I ruined lunch for everybody, didn't I? 40% of McDonald's profits comes from the sale of Happy Meals. Every single person has a unique tongue print. Yeah, it's amazing. Did you know, women, you're going to love this one. Most lipstick contains fish scales. Oh, yeah. Ketchup was sold in the... Hi, Karen. Ketchup was sold in the 1830s as medicine. Don, you're going to love that one, Don. Roses may be red, but violets are actually violet. You're gonna love. Everyone's gonna love this one. Did you know that dentists have recommended that your toothbrush be at least 6 feet away from your toilet from airborne particles when you flush it? Hide it in a medicine cabinet or something like that. Did you know that most of the dust particles found in the household is actually dead human skin? I know. Oh, okay. Here's the last one I got for you on these. Aren't they really? Who would ever be playing a game and you have to try to answer those questions and stuff? A goldfish has a memory span of 3 seconds. That's it. No wonder swimming around in a bowl, he doesn't get tired. He doesn't remember most of it. It's all brand new for him. Here's the big question for you today. Is the accumulation of all of that knowledge really a useful thing? If you play Trivial Pursuit, it is. If you're on Jeopardy, maybe it helps out as well and stuff like that. Let's go to our text for this morning, Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. It reads like this. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Now, if you're like me, in the past you've read through this, you always kind of look at it from a material standpoint. But it can certainly apply in the realm of knowledge. You see, it's one thing to be educated, to have knowledge. It is quite another thing to have wisdom. You see, wisdom is the application of that knowledge. Wisdom is knowing what to do with all of that trivial information that is floating around in our gray matter, in our brain. And unfortunately, we live in a society today that is filled with a lot of knowledge and yet lacking greatly in wisdom. We have a lot of intelligent people that are living their lives in very trivial ways. People that get to the end of their life and they look back and they think, what in the world have I just spent my life on? I accumulated a lot of information, or a lot of stuff, or maybe even a lot of friends. But what did it gain me in the end? You see, I think that true wisdom is to know what God wants for me to do with my life and then to set out and do that. And if you want to come to the end of your life and not consider it a trivial pursuit, then I think it's essential to start finding out just what it is that God desires for you. In other words, the age-old question, what is God's will for your life? If you ask somebody, what is God's will for their life, the honest answer that most of them will give you is, I don't know. You see, He is the architect of our life. He wrote the owner's manual. He is the creator of our existence, and it stands to reason that He knows best what I should be trying to accomplish in my life. And discovering His will is the key to avoiding a trivial pursuit through this life. There are four items that I would like to look at today that are about God's will. And we'll talk about what God's will is for life. And last night I was at the computer and I was going through Bible Gateway, and there are a lot of verses out there that you can look up that say, this is God's will, or this is the will of God, and they'll help to direct you. And so today I want to look at four of them. The first one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. So the first thing that is God's will is that we live a pure and holy life. The NIV says sanctified. And sanctified, like holy, means to be set apart. When something in the Bible was anointed, it was set apart for use by God or for use for God. When we become holy in our lives, we are setting our lives apart to be used by God or to be used for God. And this is a gradual process. Holiness is the term that is used for our actions and thoughts. The things we do and think and say and read and participate in. And we should be encouraged that it is God's will that we grow in holiness. This may mean ridding ourselves of sinful influences that are keeping us from being used by God. This may mean filling our minds with the things of God. This may mean better choices in our relationships. This may mean living out a more pure lifestyle. Obviously, this is a tough task in our society, and it seems to be getting tougher all the time. The attack on purity comes from every front. Music, movies, television, magazine, and especially the internet nowadays. There is a literal war that is going on, and every single one of us is caught right in the middle of it. On the one side is a loving God who knows what is best for me, who knows the way for me to have a fulfilling, righteous, and enjoyable life. A God who says the best life, the least trivial life, is found through holiness and purity and intimate bonding with one spouse. And then on the other side is a sea of temptation and pressure that says, God doesn't know what is best. Here is how to have fun. Here is where the action is. And it doesn't include purity. God is old-fashioned. This is what everybody else is doing, and it's all right. And we have seen in recent years a multiplying of the quantity and literal openness of the attack on our moral purity. The theme seems to be the more shocking, the better. And it seems to be having an effect. In the face of that, many see that God's rules are restrictive, joyless, and obstacles to the fun life. When the reality is that God knows the best life, and He has provided rules so that we, each one of us, may find and experience a life that is anything but trivial. God's way is the best way. And it is something that many, unfortunately, don't realize until a great deal of damage has already been done. Listen to what a woman, her name is Carolyn Sue, and she wrote in Cosmopolitan magazine, of all places. It's an article dealing with the emphasis on abstinence and purity. She writes this: "What does all this mean? A discussion of a new chastity. What it means, I think, is that despite the pill, despite legalized abortion and economic freedom, our bodies are trying to tell us something. They don't necessarily want to be tossed around like lost luggage on an around-the-world plane trip. That is why, maybe after a long night of good times with a Nick Nolte lookalike, you go to the kitchen for coffee and something, someplace in your body, feels like it could cry, like it could die. And it's not your body feeling bad, and it may not even be your heart. It's in the vicinity of your lungs, your solar plexus, where some religions say your soul resides." This is coming from a lady, from a totally non-biblical point of view, realizing that something is wrong with the world's way of doing things. A pure and holy lifestyle in which we set our lives apart for service to God. You see, that is God's will for your life and for mine. The second one, in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Tell them to get busy." It is God's will that we stay active in serving Him. Some time back, I was reading a story, and it's about Ernie Nevers. Have any of you ever heard of Ernie Nevers? I'm looking. I got a little bit. Somebody may have heard a little bit. Ernie Nevers. You hear a lot today about some of these two-sport athletes, people like Bo Jackson or Deion Sanders or Michael Jordan. Well, Ernie Nevers was one of the first real multi-sport athletes. Ernie played 3 years of baseball for St. Louis. He played professional basketball for a while, but his main sport was football. And he played with an intensity for the game. On Thanksgiving Day in 1929, in a game against the Bears, he set a record that may never, ever be broken. If you're a football fan, try to follow along if you can. He scored all 6 touchdowns in the game. In addition, he scored 4 extra points. The final score of the game was 40-6. Anybody do the math? He scored all 40 points for his team. 6 times 6, 36, plus the 4 extra points. He scored all 40 points for his team. The final score was 40-6. In 1925, in the Rose Bowl, he played despite having 2 smashed ankles. In another game, he was knocked completely unconscious. And when he finally came to, he went right back in the game, and he carried the ball 16 straight times and scored a touchdown. In another game, against the Packers, he played quarterback, even though he was having an appendicitis attack. He threw a 62-yard touchdown pass, and then that night had his appendix removed. I know. I thought, saying, oh, man. As I was reading this about Ernie Nevers, the story concluded with these words. Ernie Nevers never quit. I wish that could be said about a lot of us in regards to our service to God. But the reality is that many of us never even get started because of laziness or idleness. And God says that it is my will that you warn them. Ephesians 5:14 says, wake up, sleepers, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. 1 Corinthians 4:2, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And as Christians, each one of us have been given a trust, and God has seen if we will be faithful in upholding it. And it requires service. You will not live a fulfilling life that God desires for you if you are sitting on the sidelines. You have to get up, get out on the field, and get involved. And I'm going to throw it in there real quick. That yesterday when I was watching the soccer team, I'm stuck in the goal. Well, when I got to play in the goal, okay? When I'm there playing the goal, and I see each one of them running around and doing their part and drifting back on defense and going forward and subbing out and stuff like that. When each one of them are in the service, when each one of them are doing their part, it seemed to work. In the church, knocking on doors, inviting people, getting the building ready, teaching the classes, keeping the nursery, filling the communion, greeting at the doors, and the list can go on and on and on and on. There's always things that need to be done. Now, we are not saved by works. You don't get to work a whole lot and then you get into heaven. You get into heaven only by the grace of God and having your sins forgiven by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. Ephesians 2 makes it very clear that works do not save you. But what about those who don't work at all? What about the idle and the lazy? Well, James 2 says that faith without works is dead. Sounds like a pretty trivial existence. And while we are not saved by works, your works are a mark of who you are as a Christian. Service doesn't make you a Christian, but you cannot be a Christian and not serve. And God says, my will is to warn them, the idle, and tell them to get busy. Each one of us have a unique ability that God has given to us, and we need to use that for Him. The third thing is that it is God's will that we love one another. And this, of all of the instructions that we will look at this morning, is really at the heart of God's will for our lives. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And God goes on to say that the two of those, they're actually one. Because as you treat your brother, so you are treating God. As you love your brother, so you are loving God. If you give a cup of water to someone, it's as if you are giving it to God. Now, we recently took this chat survey. And in the chat survey, there were three main needs that came up. And I'm going to be looking around with them a little bit here, and you've got a diagram that's up there. The great commandment is to love God. And first of all, we need to work on loving God. And as we've been working on this visioning and going places, what we want to do this next year, 2012, is to work on how to love God. And the congregation and the leadership, we all agreed that we need to work on spiritual discipline, servant leadership development, and an outward focus. Well, our spiritual discipline is our love life, is our intimacy with God. And so 2012, we want to work on spiritual disciplines. And we're going to take time sometime during the month to have a message on that. And then to spend that entire month working on that particular spiritual discipline. And then the next month, we'll work on the next one. And do that through all of 2012 until we can really love God and develop our relationship with Him. and then we'll move on. And loving others, servant leadership development, is how we work amongst each other, how we love our brothers. And so up there you'll see love God and then love others. And then after we get to where we're able to work together and we're really helping each other and serving each other, then we can move on. And the third area of need in our church was an outward focus. And that is reaching the world. And that is where the Great Commandment blends in with the Great Commission to go into all the world. And that is our vision. That's where we want to see Richmond Community Church go to. There's another way to do this. Where your passion meets your God-given ability, and where that intersects with your everyday life, that is where you're working in your sweet spot. And when we as a church can work within our sweet spot, that's where we'll find our most satisfaction and our most fulfillment. I just got permission about 20 minutes ago to be able to do this, actually, because I only thought of it about 21 minutes ago. We have a young man from our congregation who is getting ready to go to Africa to teach young children how to play baseball. See, he has a God-given ability to play baseball, and he has this passion for baseball. And his everyday life, where the three of those come together while he's in Africa, teaching people how to play baseball, which he enjoys doing, he will be working in a sweet spot. See, right now, at this moment in time, that is God's will for that person. Now, what is the rest of it? We don't know. But as he's faithful and he steps out and he walks in God's will right now, then God can show him the next step. Be faithful with the first one. Be faithful with the simple one. God has a plan for each of us. And hopefully, as we work on this over the next years, it would be great to put them all into effect like that. But it doesn't work that way. It's going to be a process for us. First, loving God. And then loving others. And then reaching the world. If we want to keep from living trivial lives, then we need to learn to love like Jesus. Certainly, it is the will of God. And what a beautiful thing it is to see. The book of 1 John says that anyone who says that they love God, I mean, they come into the sanctuary and they raise their hands and they say, "Oh God, I love you," but they don't love their brother, then it says the love of God was never in them. There are a couple of songs, and I'm going to mix the words around for you. Listen to these words. "It's crowded in worship today, as she slips in trying to fade into the faces. The girl's teasing. Laughter is carrying farther than they know. Farther than they know. A traveler is far away from home. He sheds his coat and quietly sinks into the back row. The weight of their judgmental glances tells him that his chances are better out on the road. She is running 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. She is trying, but the canyon's ever widening. So she sets out on another misadventure just to find she's another 2 years older and another three more steps behind." Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Or does anybody even know that she is going down today? "Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people, searching for the hope that is tucked away in you and me." Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? If judgment looms under every steeple, if lofty glances from lofty people can't see past her scarlet letter, and we never even met her. You see, it is God's will that you love your brother. The fourth and final one, look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "Give thanks." It's an easy one. Follow along. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Thank you, Donovan. Whew. We sing the song, "Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. And it is God's will that we give thanks in all circumstances. Sorry, Karen. She had a thumbs up. Whew. And obviously that isn't always an easy task because not everything goes the way that we want it to. Not everything goes smoothly in our life or in our service to God. There was one music minister who talked about how he had recently led a church service. And they were singing the song, Jesus Saves. And if you know anything about the song, Jesus Saves, it contains Jesus Saves 24 times in 4 verses. And he's up there singing, and in the middle of the second verse, he accidentally sings, Jesus Shaves. And there he is trying to gain his composure and trying not to laugh real hard because in his mind he has this image of Jesus with the long hair and the beard going down. Only in this image, Jesus is holding an electric shaver. And he's standing there and he's trying not, and he says every time he's going through, he's afraid he's going to sing it wrong again. He says he doesn't think he's ever going to be able to lead the song Jesus Saves again because that picture will always be in his mind. And now it will be in your minds as well. Good thing we're not singing at the close of this song, this service, isn't it? Last week, and I already mentioned this a little bit, we had this whole thing worked out and stuff, and the plan was going to go, it just wouldn't work. And Timmy came up and got Donovan to get it to work. Several weeks ago, a little over a month ago, we had 9/11 and Grandparents' Day and communion. We had all these things going on, and things just weren't going quite smoothly, and they just weren't going well. We eventually didn't even have the message. We just said, skip the message. We're not doing it today. And I recorded it a day later, a couple days later. See, things don't go as we plan. Sometimes they're humorous. Sometimes they're tough. Sometimes they're devastating. Sickness, injuries, job loss, death. You see, it's all a part of life. And it is so hard in our minds to comprehend giving thanks in all circumstances. Back on December 5th, my mom got sick. 10 days later, on December 15th, she passed away. That wasn't our plan. Our plan was she and Randy were going to drive down here for Christmas. We were all going to spend Christmas together and have a great time. Things don't go the way we plan. But we do need to understand that thanksgiving overflows from other factors in our life. When we believe that God can turn any situation into a positive, when we believe that God is caring for us and is still in control, when we believe that all things really do work together for those who love work together for good to those who love the Lord, then we really begin to get a glimpse of how we can give thanks in all circumstances. When we can say, my sins are forgiven, my past is erased, my future is secure, and I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with God, then it's much easier to give thanks in all circumstances. We conclude with this question. What now? We just went over a lot of information. 4 areas that are God's will. And certainly it would be an awesome thing if we could get all 4 of those right now. A great thing to get 3 of them. Be fun to get 2 of them. The reality is we may only be able to get 1 of those things right. But if we work on getting 1 of those things right now, and then once we have that, we can move on to the next one. And once we have that, move on to the next one. And continually work on that. The question for you this morning, as the worship team prepares to lead us in a closing song, is which one will you work on? Donovan, next slide. They are up there for you. These are the 4 things that I spoke about that are God's will for you. Which one will you work on? Do you need to be more holy and pure in your lifestyle? Do you need to be more active in serving Him? Do you need to be more loving to those around you? Do you need to be more consistent in thanksgiving? They're all listed in your bulletin there as well. You can circle one or make a mark by it. Choose right now which one you would like to start working on now.